Good evening to each one of you. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, I am welcoming you here. I had pondered this evening and wondered after the sermon this morning if you would all be so fearful that I might ask you to march all the way to Odessa that you might no one appear. But I see that you are a group without fear. I'm stammering for time because I don't know where to begin, but I was out in the garden Friday for a very long time picking green beans, and when you're leaned over like that for long periods of time, you got to do something to distract your mind. And I was thinking about the world that we're living in. It's not unlike what our brother Roger mentioned this morning, that, you know, it's full of chaos. And I ran across this scripture, and I'm not going to read all the Isaiah, the 59th chapter, but I'm going to read at least a first verse or two. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." And if you notice, those are the same kind of things that Brother Roger spoke of this morning. You know, is that part of your personality? As I said, I was picking green beans, and I began to look at each one of those beans as I would be picking them, and drew a correlation between them and what Matthew said in the 13th chapter. And I'm going to read that and then make some comments about it. 13th chapter, I begin with the third verse. Probably read down through the ninth. Says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables," and this was Christ speaking. "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered and away. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." And if you read on there, you will find out that. If you understand that parable, then you understand what the Lord was trying to say, that he was comparing you and I to the seeds that fell on the ground to be planted. And likewise with these green beans, as I was picking them, I began to recognize that there was a similarity between this scripture and what I was seeing, because on some plants, you would find these little beans about this long, and they were all withered and yellow and worthless. They had lost any strength. They didn't have any nourishment. Must have been ones that fell on the rocks. You know, in my garden, I don't have many rocks, so it's kind of hard to understand why one plant does so much better than another, but it's true. And sometimes even within one bush, you'll see all three varieties of these things that are mentioned here. And then you'll find some plants that are kind of ill-shaped. And I have this humorous mind that sees things that way. You'd find these beans that, you know, the top part of it near the stem would be real thin, and then it kind of blooms out in the middle, and then it gets real thin again on the tail. And I thought, I wonder if he saw me or something in the mirror. You know, sometimes some of us kind of look that way. But there's still fruit there, isn't there? And then there were other beans that you look at, and they look very good. They're nice and long. And you go to pick them, and there's nothing inside. It's hollow. Somehow or other, they didn't get the nourishment that they needed, and they didn't fill out. And then there's those really nice long ones that are just look so healthy and ready to be eaten. Some people like to eat them fresh out of the garden. I don't. I like to have them well cooked, but that's another story. But as I was looking at these beans, I recognized that, you know, if all of them were these littler ones, maybe they're that 30-fold that they would produce. And some of them a little bit nicer, that they're 60-fold. And then there's those really nice ones that are about so long, and you know, they're 100-fold. And then, of course, gardens are never perfect because we have insects and other things that get in there and enjoy what's being grown. You know, turtles will walk in there and they'll take a bite out. Other bugs will do the same thing. And you look at a bean and you think it's a really nice bean, and you get a hold of it and it's been destroyed because something ate a big hole in it. And as I'm thinking about that, I likened it to sin. You know, it's kind of like a canker. If we allow it to take place in us, it develops a huge sore, and we have to repent of it for it to heal up. And sometimes they've been so bug-eaten and messed up that they're good for nothing but to be cast off, just as the Lord said. These are the kinds of thoughts that were going through my mind to get my mind off the sore back that I had. And I wondered, what would it take, or what is needed in order to help people to recognize that they don't want to be one of these kind of beings that's been taken from that good state and virtually destroyed by sin? What does it take to do that? Our brother Roger spoke of those seven sins that are so deadly. One of them he called a sloth. I believe this, when you go to Proverbs in the 6th chapter, and it's 16 through 19, it gives you that list of sins there as well. And that last one he called sowing discord amongst the brethren. You know, that's kind of like picking a fight with your friend, you know, just for the sake of an argument. And it made me stop and think a little bit and wonder, could I be guilty of that? And if so, what do I need to change it? James, in the 1st chapter and 23rd verse, he gives us an example. Maybe I should read it, because if I try to paraphrase it, it never comes out right. It's in the 1st chapter, 23rd verse. He says, "For if any be hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And, you know, perhaps if that has become a problem for me, and maybe I'm one of those beings that, you know, the grasshopper has gotten in there and eaten a great big hole in the side of me. And maybe I need to do something about that before it's too late. And I pondered. Well, it tells me not to forget what I saw. And Brother Roger mentioned the fact that we are to become meek and lowly. And as I considered those things, I wondered if there was some place where there would be a listing of questions that I can ask myself and that you could ask yourself to help us recognize what we're seeing in that mirror, or to recognize who we really are. And I guess I picked out that item of sowing discord amongst the brethren because my brother Trevor Ratt, at least twice now, has cornered me here in the back and began to talk about the fact that you know, we need to be careful that we don't sow discord among the brethren. And I'm beginning to wonder, is he pointing at me and saying, hey, brother, wake up, wake up? And if he is, I want to wake up, because I do not want to find myself being one of those that's a part of that kind of abomination. And that's what the Lord called it. And now I'm on the sixth chapter. He does give us a list like that. And as I said in the beginning, we have all the distractions around us. Things that are going on that can have us all wrought up and all concerned about what's going on in our world and what should we do about it and what is my responsibility to it. And yet, I think if we would take these questions and be able to answer them honestly, that we would then be that meek and that lowly person that God would be willing to speak to and say, like he did to Lehi. He told Lehi, go send your sons back. We need to have those records. Or you need to have them. And what was Nephi's response? I know that the Lord does not ask anything but what he provides a way to accomplish it. And I've paraphrased somewhatly there. Well, now in the third chapter, there is a listing of questions that we can ask ourselves. Or maybe I need to rephrase that I can ask myself, because ultimately, this is who I'm responsible for. Yes, my responsibility also includes reminding each one of us of God's law. But it will ultimately become your responsibility to look at yourself, find out who you are. What did you see in that mirror, and what are you going to do about it, and what will I do about what I see? I'll begin with the sixth verse. I'm going to back up a little bit, because this was it amazes me how quickly things can go downhill. This was a time when they had just come through probably some pretty terrific trials. When you think about having been chased out of your homeland by the king's men, when you found yourself later slaves to another group of people because you were not wise in the decisions that you made, the contracts, shall I say, that you've made with others. And yet God was merciful, and he brought them out of that. And so I want to capture all of those thoughts, and as I'm doing so, think about ourselves, and I will probably make mention of some of those things that have happened that in our history are not necessarily in our lifetime, but in the history of our land, that are similar. I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Mosiah, and I need to be in Alma. That's the reason why I'm having trouble here. I'm sorry.
Mm-hmm.
He started out first by letting them know that he didn't come to them as just anybody, but that he had been ordained by his Father, who had authority to do so, to be their high priest. And I am not a high priest by any stretch of the imagination, but that he had the responsibility to remind his people of these things and to draw them back to God. He says, I, Alma, having been consecrated by my father Alma to be a high priest over the church of God, he having power and authority from God to do these things, behold, I say unto you that he began to establish a church in the land which is in the borders of Nephi, yea, the land which was called the land of Mormon. Yea, he did baptize his brother in the waters of Mormon, and behold, I say unto you, they were delivered out of the hands of the people of King Noah by the mercies and the power of God. And I know that you all remember those things having been written. And behold, after that they were brought into bondage by the hand of the Lamanites in the wilderness, yea, I say unto you, they were in captivity, and again the Lord did deliver them out of bondage by the power of his word. You'll recall that they couldn't even pray out loud, that they were not allowed to do those things, but that they asked that their burdens be made light, and they were. And that ultimately they were led out after they got the guards drunk one night and they were able to escape. Such things happened during our American Revolution, didn't they? Where God provided a way for soldiers to escape. And we're recipients of that blessing because we have the freedoms today that we have. And we were brought into this land, and here we began to establish the church of God throughout this land also. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, ye that belong to this church, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance the captivity of your fathers? You know, why was it that we wanted to break away from England? Was it not because of oppression, overtaxation, in a sense, captivity? Yea, and have you sufficiently retained a remembrance his mercy and longsuffering towards them? And moreover, have you sufficiently retained in remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? Behold, he changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. And it was because somehow, rather instinctively, they knew that the things that Abinadi had taught them were true, and they sought out Alma that he would teach them even more so. You know, there was that hunger for that was right. And I sometimes wonder, do we hunger enough? I believe our brother mentioned this morning that he hungered for righteousness. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death and chains of hell, and an everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask of you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bonds of death broken and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? And I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. You know, each time that God blessed them, they gave thanks. They didn't just say, wow, that was a real stroke of luck. They gave thanks to God for the miracles that he poured out upon them. You know, they didn't have the ability to see what was going on at a distance like we can today through the various radar systems that exist and satellite imagery that we have access to. They were told by God, move on. And they did so. And God stopped the people of Noah, his soldiers in that valley. They didn't follow them any further. Now I ask of you, on what conditions are they safe? I need to back up. He said, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loose? And I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. And I say unto you that they are saved. And now I ask of you, on what conditions are they saved? What grounds had they to hope for salvation? What is the cause of their being loosed from the bands of death, yea, and also the chains of hell? Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? And did he not speak the words of God, and my father Alma believed them? You know, we have been privileged to have both the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and they were given to us for a reason, that we might know the desires of our Heavenly Father for His children, that we might have the opportunity to serve Him. And I hope that we look upon it in that way. It's not a trial to serve Him, but rather an opportunity. And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart, speaking of his father. And behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers. You know, our forefathers have been given this word, and so were recipients by, you know, what, some of us sixth and seventh generations possibly. And behold, he preached the word unto your fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts. And they humbled themselves and put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end. Therefore, they were saved. Faithful to the end. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, and these is where the questions, for me at least, start striking real close to home. You know, I've been reminded of all the things that I've been privileged to have, to go before me, that I might have an example, that I might know that God is, that He does love His children, and that He will protect them when they serve Him. And he says, have you spiritually been born of God? That question might trouble some. But there's ways of knowing whether that's taken place. Have you received his image in your countenance? You know, I should have looked it up and I didn't. But there is a place in the Bible that speaks of one who asked another, have you heard or did you see something that had to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And it, before the person finished the question, says, I know you have because I can see it in your face. It changes the way you look. When the Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the remembrance of Him who created you? No. Redemption is one of those things that perhaps it's a concept that's, you know, you can almost grasp it, but not quite. It's not that you don't really get it until the very end. And yet he made that offer, and we have to accept that on faith. And so have you exercised faith in the redemption of him who created you? Because the one who created us is the one who provided that redeeming. Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which you have done in this mortal body? You know, it doesn't take too much to flash back through just yesterday and say, did I do everything right? Oh yeah, there was that one time when I lost my patience, wasn't there? You know, I could have done better. I say, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? You know, recognizing that God is all-seeing. He knows everything that's going on. We have a prime example, and I can't name the swimmer's name, but I know virtually everyone here heard about it this last week. One of our Olympians who decided to get intoxicated, and while in that state, he tore up some things. And then because he was a little bit embarrassed about what he had done when he realized he had done it, which I can't imagine him not realizing what he had done, but he told a lie. And that lie mushroomed and got him into all kinds of trouble. And now he wishes he could undo it. And it's, you know, there was that camera, and it zoomed in on him, and they saw him do the things that he did. He couldn't deny it any longer, and yet for a long time he tried to come up with excuses and reasons why things happened and tried to paint a picture that was quite contrary to the truth. Our God sees much more than any one of those cameras. It sees the thoughts in our mind. Will we stand guiltless before him? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt? You know, that's what he has today. The swimmer I'm speaking of. But, you know, the acts in this life were already done. And did he truly repent of them in a way that was respected? Yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness. Yea, a remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God. And truly, this gentleman had set at defiance the laws of God. He destroyed something that wasn't his. It wasn't his privilege to do so. And you and I are in that same circumstances in this life. We have the privilege of making the choice, but then we must answer for our choice. And if we have chosen to do what is right, we'll be rewarded for it. And if we have not, then we will receive our just recompense. I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up and having the image of God engraven upon your countenance? There's that again. You know, our faces will not lie. I don't care how old and how wrinkled we get. I don't care how young we might be. If the Spirit of God dwells within, it's visible. And no one can wipe it off your face. I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects to the devil? I say unto you, will you know at that day that you cannot be saved? For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him whom it has been spoken of by our fathers who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with the blood and all manners of filthiness? No, I hope that sinks in. You know, not in the scripture I read from Isaiah, he spoke of those that had murdered. And I'm not discounting the fact that lives were taken, but think of it in these terms as well. That what we do, others see. And if they say, see things that are incorrect, and they know they're not, you know, another place it tells us that everyone is given the ability to know right and wrong. And if they see us who proclaim to be Christians doing something that's not right, what do they say? They call them a hypocrite, right? Pardon me for losing the ability to come up with the right words here, but I can hardly speak English. And then what do they do with their life? Where do they go? What do they do? Well, I'm not going to be like him, you know. It's no point in doing those kinds of things. They just say that they're good, but they're not. And so in a sense, we have murdered their soul. That's why our example is so important. Trying to find my place again. I've lost it. Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless and pure and white? I say unto you, nay, except that ye make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning. You cannot suppose that such an one can have a place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are children of the kingdom of the devil. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the songs of the redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? You know, virtually everyone except our littlest ones here have gone through the waters of baptism, and we know the truth. And basically we're being asked, is the truth still in you? Do you know what you're doing? Do you know who you represent? Have you walked keeping yourselves blameless before God? Can you say if you were called to die at this time within yourselves that if you have been sufficient, that you have been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not prepared to meet God. That's what our brother Roger said this morning, wasn't it? Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Just pride will keep us out. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? That was another one of those things he spoke of, wasn't it? I say unto you that such an one is not prepared, and I would that he should prepare quickly. For the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when this time shall come. For such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth not make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity. Repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. You know, these are all very negative in a sense, but that's how we need to be looking into that mirror, you know. Pardon me for using this analogy here, but what does a teenager do when they get in the mirror? They get right up there real close and they're looking, you know, and getting rid of all them pimples and all that stuff that goes on in those years. You know, that's how close we need to be looking at that mirror and seeing who I am. And do I measure up? And at the end, which for me it may not be very far off, am I ready to meet my God? You know, as I said, everything is not negative, because he says this: Behold, he sendeth an invitation to all men, for the arms of mercy are extended towards them. And he saith, Repent, and I will receive you. You know, just because I've been bug-eaten to the point that I look worthless, if I'll just repent, he says, I will receive you. You know, I'm not like that green bean that once it gets bug-eaten, I throw it in the bin and throw it away because I can't can it. Well, Bonnie can't can it. I don't do that part. Yea, he saith, Come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Yea, ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. For behold, the time is at hand, that whosoever bringeth forth not good fruit, or whosoever doeth not the works of righteousness, the same hath cause to wail and mourn. O ye workers of iniquity, ye that are puffed up in the vain things of the world, ye that have professed to have known the ways of righteousness, nevertheless ye have gone astray, as sheep having no shepherd, notwithstanding a shepherd hath called you after you, and art still calling after you, but ye will not hearken unto his voice. Behold, I say unto you, that the good shepherd doth call you, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if you will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, you are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now, if you are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are you? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are not his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For he saith unto you that whatsoever is good cometh of God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth to the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. I am made mindful that everything that we have is given from God. The air we breathe, the food that we eat, the clothes that's on our back, you know, our automobiles that we are privileged to go from place to place with great speed, our homes. A homeland that is yet free to an extent. He gives us all these things. He gave us, for the most part, he's given us employment. And I know that there are those that are seeking work. And I'm convinced that if we're prayerful, he'll provide it for them. And even then, he will provide that for them. And yet, I almost hesitate to go here, but I feel compelled. You know, all the good Lord asked for was a tenth. And if I had taken the time to look up the scripture for about Ananias and Sapphira, and if someone wants to pick that up for me, that I'll be more than happy to read it. You'll recall that they were told it was theirs. And it was theirs to use as they saw fit. Chapter 5. And they profess to give it, to give it all. And yet they did not. You know, they weren't required to give it all. And in fact, I will read that. And Peter said, starting in the third verse of the fifth chapter of Acts, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto men, but thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, and they took him out. And starting in the ninth, in eighth verse, and Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young man carried her and came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church. While it was theirs, it was theirs. And yet they professed that they would give it all, and they didn't. And as I started to say, all the Lord has asked, and he does not demand it, but he has asked that we give him back 10%, a tithe. I mean, you can tithe 20% if you want. That's not an issue. Whatever it is that you perceive as being that amount that you should give, if we hold it back, what have we done? And I say those things, and I'm, you know, I'm talking to me too. What, am I making sure that I'm keeping my promise to God in every little detail? I'll reread verse 68. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. But whosoever bringeth forth evil works, the same, behold, becometh the child of the devil, for he hearkeneth unto his voice, and behold, and doth follow him. And whosoever doeth this must receive his wages of him. Therefore, for his wages he receiveth death. As to things pertaining unto righteousness, being dead unto all good works. And now, my brethren, I would that ye should hear me, for I speak in the energy of my soul. For behold, I have spoken unto you plain, that ye cannot err, or have spoken according to the commandments of God. For I am called to speak after this manner, according to the holy order of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which have been spoken of our fathers concerning the things which are done, are to come. You know, Alma had not seen all these things, but yet God made it known to him that there was a problem in his land, that there was a problem among his people. And I fear lest there's a problem amongst us. And I want us to take a serious look at who I am and what am I doing and have I given my all to my Savior? All he asks is that we give our all. And then he does the rest. You know, I I count it a great privilege. I got to go to a land in the Philippines, a place where, you know, there's a lot of evil there, and I'm not going to deny it. You know, you did not step outside your hotel room at night without being confronted by the evil. And yet, there are so many good people there that desire to know the truth. And when they hear it, they're glad. I was reading a testimony the other day it's in The Advocate. And I saw a little bit of it on Facebook, as I recall earlier. It's kind of a long story, but I'll try to make it brief. A young man dreamed a dream, and all he knew was that his father somehow or other was in a crossfire, was where there was gunfire going on, and all he knew was that they needed to pray, and so they did. And his father was on a motorcycle along with another elder in that land, and I don't know if it was at exactly the same time or not. They don't say, but they were approaching an area a road that they had driven on many, many times to these various congregations in that area, and it says which one they were going to, but I don't recall it. And as they approached, there was gunfire that was imminent, and yet they were able to get to take cover, and no one was hurt. And they attributed their safety to the hand of God being over them, because others had prayed for them. Went on to say that when they got to that destination, that they found that there was, I believe it was five, that had come to an understanding of the Word of God and a desired baptism, and the joy that it brought to that little group. And indeed, they are small sometimes. Clear out in the jungle, out on some plantation, usually up on the side of a mountain somewhere where it's not easy to get to. And yet there are people that are honestly searching for the truth. And I believe they exist in this land as well. And our example will be what turns their hearts to God. We can't do an awful lot. And yet, it doesn't take an awful lot to turn people's hearts. When they recognize the truth, they will turn to it, because all mankind desire truth. No man likes a lie. And yet, if our example, we say with one hand that we keep God's commandments, and then we're observed doing elsewise, what have we done? I, for one, have a lot to accomplish. I have a lot to change if I want to be that example that he's called us to be. I believe this was read in Sunday school this morning, and I want to read it again to you. It's found in Matthew in the 11th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. And I believe, if I recall correctly, these were Christ's words as well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The truth is easy to tell. A lie only requires another. God bless.